Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
This morning I want to preach to you when God is the deliverer. You may be seated. When the peoples of the world are oppressed, there's a desire in the heart of every righteous individual. There is a passion in each one's spirit, and there is a hope that a deliverer will rise. When we see someone being abused, we hope somebody will step in, even if we cannot. When we see that others are oppressed, we pray that there will come a deliverer. And there is plenty of oppression in this world today. I was listening just as a news report of the oppression and the persecution of Christians in Gaza. Not just of those that, so we think of those that are at war, but then in also other countries of the Middle East that we call limited access countries, where men and women are being refused the liberty to worship God in spirit and in truth. The times of the judges was tumultuous time in the nation of Israel. A statement is made in the 17th and 21st chapters of the book of Judges that characterizes the actions of the people. In Judges 17 and 6 it reads, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." I believe this was the reason for the turmoil of the nation of Israel. And this is part of the reason of the turmoil in our world today, is because God is not king like he should be. There was no one in charge. There was no ultimate authority in the land of Israel. And the design of God was that he would be king in their midst. The form of government that God had designed for his people is what we call a theocracy, not a democracy, not a monarchy, not a republic, but that means God in charge. But man was governing himself, and the government of man is always flawed. Even the government of man under God is flawed, and even the government of God administrated by man is flawed. The only hope of the people of God was for a deliverer to arise. But the deliverer could not perform the task without supernatural power of God working in him and through him and for him. For deliverance to come, there had to be a people in need or people that recognized their need. That's when deliverance came to my life and to your life. A spirit of repentance had to come over you and I, and a cry for help. The people were looking for a deliverer during the day of Othniel. The people were looking for a willing vessel, and there had to be an opportunity and time. And so it was in the days of Judges chapter number 3. The people of God had forgotten his ways and wandered into the desolate land of idolatry. And that is typical, not atypical, but typical of mankind. If we don't worship the only wise God, then we enter into idolatry. It could be in the form of worship of self or another human being. And so Judges 3 and 9 reads, "And the Lord, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer." We are definitely living in the midst of a generation in need, and we look for a deliverer in our day. This is interesting. As I read through this again, we're looking for somebody with a solution for our domestic economic problems, one that can bring in an age of prosperity and generate cooperation between nations, an individual that can moderate the disputes between religions or between nations, one who can bring peace between the nations of this world and ease the pain and suffering, one who can heal relationships. But ultimately what we're looking for is a deliverer or a savior. And there is a cry going forth to help from the physical oppression of our world today. There is a cry for somebody to solve the problems of this world. And this is not a political statement. It is an observation. I know there have been 7 or 8 peace accords that have been signed, and it appears that one in Kuala Lumpur was signed just this weekend. But that's not the answer. Man mitigating the problems of man will not bring the solution. We need somebody greater than ourselves to step into the situations. I remember during the early months of 2011, it became known as the Arab Spring. The peoples of Tunisia, Egypt, Jordan, Bahrain, Yemen, Iran, and Libya railed against their oppressors, and they rallied and they took to the streets in defiance with shouts against their leaders, and they rallied with aggression to state their case. They cried to their brothers and sisters to stand by them, and they spoke to the leaders of the world in pleading voices, free us from our oppression. Hosni Mubarak declared that the people of Egypt needed no deliverer because they had fair and equal elections in September when he stepped down as president. Saif al-Islam, who is the son of Muammar Gaddafi, claimed that there was peace in the streets and promised that there would be no casualties. He declared that his father would be the deliverer of Libya. The president and President Zine El Abidine Ben Ali stepped aside after 24 years as a dictatorial reigning monarch and declared this would be for the good of his people. Voids were left all over the Middle East because others had stepped down and somebody would fill that void. But in many cases, men worse than those that had stepped down filled the void. It's not about who steps aside, it's about who steps in. It's not about just us stepping down, it's about God stepping in. We can sometimes give up in despair, or we relinquish control, or we just say, whatever will be, but that's not the answer. The answer is somebody who is a deliverer, somebody who can take charge, someone who we will allow to take charge of the issues of our life. But the call of God of this people was gone forth to the God of creation. I believe the major reason for the struggles of our day, in particular of these countries still in this season, is a lack of submission of mankind to the governing of our Maker, who is the only wise God. We can surrender to a king or to a monarch or to a president or to a government official and say they're in charge and they're going to fix things. And we can be happy somewhat, but all those fixes are always temporary. But we have a God who wants to permanently deliver. I'm preaching when God is the deliverer. When looking at these events of recent years and the demonstrations in the streets of Chicago and Minneapolis and Portland, Boston and Los Angeles, a sense of instability or even fear may come into our spirits. But we must be careful where our attention is fixed. While riding an airport shuttle during the Arab Spring time, and I was riding, and a fellow passenger mentioned the earthquakes and the forest fires and the hurricanes and the protest. And he, though not a Christian, said, "It sounds like something from the Bible to me." To which I replied, "I guess you better be ready." And here's the thing, I've always got to be ready. And the only way I can truly be ready for whatever it is that comes into my life or into our world is if I am holding the hand of the deliverer, if I am submitted to the right governance in my personal life. It is entirely possible that our government can be wasted and raging and pushing in the wrong direction, and we as church, the Church of the Living God, can be living in safety and provision because God is our provider. I'm thinking today of the nation of Israel, of which we will speak, that when it was dark in all of of Egypt, there was light in the houses of the people that we call the Hebrew children. It can be dark as dark can be. It can be a starless, moonless night in our sin-sick world. But oh, the light of His glorious gospel has shined into your heart and to my heart. And we have no cause to fear. Sometimes I have to tell myself, don't be scared. I just have to look at myself and say, this is not something you can worry about, because you can't fix it. You can't straighten it out. You can't make it right. But you are under the governance of a deliverer, the deliverer of all mankind. Similar situations are happening in the nations of this world in this season. There have been great challenge in the Middle East in recent months. The government of Syria has changed. The majority of Arab nations are speaking of peace and cooperation. But Iran is still in conflict. And Gaza is still not settled. And they've said, oh, we're going to do it this way. Now we're going to do it this way. And now, yesterday, there was another option. Oh, we're going to draw a yellow line instead of a blue line. And on one side, we're going to rebuild, and we're going to make it look beautiful. And the other side, we're just going to leave it to Hamas, and we're going to let it go to waste, and let the people on that side say, which did you want, this side or that side? And they're trying to incentivize those people that are being led in the wrong direction. The deliverance mankind craves cannot be provided by the man, hand of man alone. The Abraham Accord is not the answer. I thank God for it, and it's a big deal, and thank God for peace, and I'm thankful that there's not the raging war that there used to be during the Arab Spring and shortly thereafter. But the cry of peace for our day reminds me of the words of the prophet Jeremiah in the season of Israel when they were heading into bondage. And Jeremiah said in 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, the definition of peace is far different than having a season where there is a lack of active warfare. The scriptures declare that the day will come when peace will reign over all the earth. And it puts it this way, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. But until the day when the Lord shall be king over all the earth, you and I must depend on God to send men as deliverers. But those deliverers only come for those who believe. As early in the scriptures as Exodus chapter number 1, we find the mention of slavery. It's been with mankind for millennia. The new Pharaoh that did not know Joseph began to oppress the descendants of the very man that had spared the nation of Egypt from starvation. And within a generation of the death of the deliverer, Joseph, there came oppression and then slavery. And for 430 years, the children of Israel served the purpose of the Egyptian monarchs in succession. But then a man stepped forth onto the scene that was born of a Hebrew woman. And this man would see the injustice. And he desired in his own strength to settle the score just once. And he, having been saved by a miracle, rescued from the genocidal plans of Pharaoh. By another miracle, he had been nursed by his mother, raised in the courts of royalty. He had the best education in science and mathematics. He had influence in the court, but he knew he was not an Egyptian. Friends, there is nothing wrong with being educated with the education of this world, but we must realize we are not Egyptians. We are not of this world. We don't belong to this world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. They needed to remember that there was a promise to Abraham of a city whose builder and maker was God, of a nation that they would rule over. We have to remember this world is not our home. We're just passing through. It's a temporary thing. All of the things I have and hold in my hand will one day dissipate. And and I will take none of it with me. But oh, if I have right relationship with the Creator, the Maker of the ends of the earth, I will stand before Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. I have found a deliverer. My only hope is in Jesus." This man named Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he tried to settle the dispute. Whether intentionally or not, he struck the Egyptian and he died. He buried the Egyptian in the sand. But we know what sand's like. It just blows around. And somehow the body was uncovered. And a few days later, he's out with his fellow Hebrews. And he begins to try to mitigate a problem and settle a score. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, it said, "Who has made you prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And God used the flawed plan of man to fulfill His eternal purpose. Hey, you and I make mistakes, but God's able to redeem those mistakes. All things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And that murder that Moses had committed caused him to flee into the finishing school of the wilderness. And there for 40 years he fed and kept the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, priest of Midian. And some would contend that he was an evil man, but most would say he was a priest of the Almighty God in the measure that he knew. God allowed the Hebrew children to suffer a little longer before they would be willing to receive Moses as their deliverer. And 40 years later, standing on the backside of the wilderness in the heat of the blazing sun, he saw a burning bush, maybe he thought struck by fire, by lightning. But the flame continued, and it did not consume the bush. And he drew nearer, and he heard a voice saying, "Take off your shoes, the place you stand on is holy ground." And he knew in his heart of hearts and in his spirit that God Almighty had visited him. And it was a time test. Thing, and it was a time trying thing that he convinced Moses that it was his time and it was God's will that he go and speak to the captor and say, "Let my people go." And Moses was the deliverer. And this is why he became the deliverer. Exodus 3 and 9 says, "Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I also have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." Here's the answer. Is God said, they're not asking for a deliverance from man. They're not looking to the Pharaoh. They're crying out to me. I have great news. If you're crying out to him, he's the deliverer. He's the solution. He's the answer. I'm preaching about when God is the deliverer. So Moses had this conversation with God. Well, whose name am I going to go in? In verse 14 of Exodus 3, he says, "And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." They knew who that was. Abram knew him by the I am. Others knew him by the I am. It was in their oral history, the I am. The what? The one who always has been. The one who always will be. The unchanging one. Oh, that's what I need. Is I need the unchanging God of deliverance. I need the unchanging God of the universe to come into my circumstance and situation. Because when God is a deliverer, it's much different than when man is a deliverer. Oh, when God comes with the answer is permanent. And Moses did bring deliverance to the Hebrew children by the hand of God. I think of it, and when God brings deliverance, it's absolute, it's complete, it's irrefutable. You can't go back. We sing the song, "I won't go back, can't go back to the way it used to be." It's true. Some of you have tried it. You've walked back, but it ain't like it used to be, baby. You can't even be a good sinner anymore. You can't even look happy on the bar stool. You know, cocaine highway is not as good as it used to be. It just doesn't do it. It just doesn't cut it. That wild lifestyle and that other relationship that it's like, woo, this is going to be exciting. It's like there's an ache in your heart and a grief in your spirit. And the ruler of the Egyptians tried to make a deal with Moses. At one point he said, hey, I tell you what, you just you and your men go and you worship together. And Moses says, oh, no, baby, it's all or nothing. Well, he probably didn't say it that way. He says, I'll tell you what, just go a few days in the wilderness. And he says, oh, we got to take animals with us. Then he says, okay, take your animals with you. But you leave the women and the children home. And he says, oh, no, if we go, we all go. Not leaving anybody behind. He tried to make all of these deals with Moses of partial deliverance or temporary relief. God doesn't want you to just have temporary relief from your problems. He wants to liberate you, to set you free. He wants you to be free indeed. This is what Acts 7 and 35, Stephen's preaching. He says, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made you ruler and judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. But the children could not continue in the ways of God. And that's why we read later where the Lord raised up another deliverer. God completely delivered them. But in time, their families forgot what God had done in the wilderness. They didn't understand the meaning of the memorials. Let me say this to you. This just comes to my spirit right now. There are things we don't do anymore. There are ways in which we project the image of God. And our children and grandchildren may say, why are you that way? That's not all that important. But we say, that's important to me because I'm signaling to myself, I'm not what I used to be. I am changed. I am different. I have been liberated. I have been set free. I'm not the same man or woman that I used to be, because when God is the deliverer, it's absolute. It's complete. That's why they were able to look back and see the floating wheels of chariots and pieces of metal and wood and dead horses and dead soldiers, because God had made a line in the sand and they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they got on the other side and said, the Lord is my salvation. It wasn't until they were baptized with water and spirit. Isn't that interesting? They got the Spirit before they got the baptism by water, just like some of you, because there was the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led them across the sea. But it wasn't until they got across the sea and they were baptized unto Moses in the water, they said, now we know we're free. That water baptism is a great thing. It is a watermark. It is a line of defense. It's where God says, I'm shaking everything off of you, and the things that had dominion over you no longer have dominion over you. If they don't have dominion, why pick them back up? Why go back to that old life? Why go back to that old way of appearance even? Why would you want to dress like a club, you're going clubbing and come to church, huh? Oh, that's just another sermon. Wow. Other deliverers came in succession. Barak and Deborah and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and Samuel and David and Elijah. And many times it took the visitation of a heavenly being to confirm his word before the deliverer would even believe God's plan for him or her. God called Moses from a burning bush to send him back to Egypt. God sent fire out of a rock to consume the sacrifice of Gideon to confirm his call. God sent the angel to Manoah and his wife to give instruction with regard to Samson, who would be a deliverer. And God answered with fire from heaven for Elijah and the children of Israel, that they might return unto him and have revival. And when the children of God cry out to God, there is always a deliverer. There are times when you and I can become so focused on the struggle, we fail to look for the birth of hope. You can become so fatalistic in your thinking that when looking at the enemy, you may fail to see the deliverer in your own midst. Faith can totally dissipate when we emphasize the struggle. In the year 1809, the world was following with bated breath the march of Napoleon across Europe and Russia. They were waiting with feverish impatience for the latest war news. And all the while in their own homes, babies were being born. During that year when Napoleon was creating scenes of terror across all of Europe and into the Far East, William Gladstone was born in Liverpool. Alfred Tennyson in Somersby, Oliver Wendell Holmes in Massachusetts, Felix Mendelssohn in Hamburg, and we'll recognize this one, Abraham Lincoln in Kentucky. Viewing that age with the perspective that only reflection allows us, we may well ask, which of the battles of 1809 mattered more than the babies of 1809? Some of you may not recognize the significance of the English statesman William Gladstone, four-time prime minister and chancellor and exchequer of London or England. The great author Alfred Tennyson, or the noted physician and author Oliver Wendell Holmes. But you may not even appreciate the music of the famed composer Felix Mendelssohn. But there is no doubt that you and I appreciate the significance of the work of the final man mentioned in our list. Abraham Lincoln was a man who changed the course of American history as the 16th president and author of the Emancipation Proclamation. The Emancipation Proclamation is an executive order issued by the United States President Abraham Lincoln on January 1st, 1863, during the American Civil War under his four powers. It proclaimed the freedom of 3.1 million of the nation's 4 million slaves and immediately freed 50,000 of them, with the rest freed as Union armies advanced. On September 22, 1862, Lincoln announced that he would issue a formal emancipation of all slaves in any state of the Confederate States of America that did not return to Union control by January 1, 1863. And the actual order was signed and issued January 1, 1863. It named the locations under Confederate control where it would apply, and Lincoln issued the executive order by his authority as Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy under Article 2, Section 2 of the United States Constitution. And we remember the tyrant Napoleon, but we also praise the deliverer Abraham Lincoln, who started something that has not ceased, who has given to us a nation that is more just. So I ask you, as we celebrate and as we cry out to God and as we look at the world around us, we may see the mayhem and we may be looking at Gaza and wondering what is going to happen and wondering if somehow out of the ashes Iran will rise and the Middle East will totally be torn apart, or if Russia and China will join together in World War II along with North Korea will erupt on the scene. And we may look with fear, but we got to remember God is our deliverer, and He is our freedom, and He is our hope, and He is our help. He is my all in all. He is everything that I need. He is all that I want, and I love Him. Oh, and not only is he what we need, but oh, look around in your brothers and sisters. It could be that one of your brothers and sisters could be the one that would preach in the Moda Center and see 5,000 receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It could be one of your brothers or sisters that could preach on the street corner and see dozens come to repentance, or there in Portland's living room in the center of downtown. When a hero of faith dies, be sure another is born to take their place. God does not allow somebody to die without a replacement. I've thought about this. My mother-in-law passed away, and we commemorated her life last Saturday, and we grieve over that, but we rejoice because we have peace over where her eternal destiny is. And she taught for 58 years in Sunday school, but there's another Sunday school teacher sitting out here. Maybe one of you need to volunteer when we have that session in November, and we ask you to participate. God always has another individual. There have perhaps been times when you and I have refused help from the unlikely deliverer God has sent to us. And I'm just going to say this. Everybody has their different philosophy, but I was at a men's conference a couple years ago, and some of you men laid hands on me and began to pray for me. And afterwards, a fellow preacher of mine says, "What were those guys doing laid hands on you? Do they know who you are?" And I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, they don't have authority to do that." And I said, "They're men from my congregation, and I have given them authority to do that." And it was like, deliverance doesn't just come from a licensed minister. Freedom doesn't just come from a potentate. You know? We are not an authority in and of ourselves. We are an authority under authority. And as we're an authority under authority, those under our authority have authority. Now, that might sound complicated, but it's really simplistic. The Apostle Paul quotes the prophet of old as he makes a declaration of deliverance in Romans 11. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So that time still happened is the time of the Gentiles. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion," or Jerusalem, "the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob's. For this is my covenant unto them when I take away their sins." And as you stand with me, I want to talk about that very subject matter. The greatest deliverance is that he took my sins away. Where? I don't care. Just take them. 1-800-JUNK. Got junk. 1-800-GOT-SINS. Just call God. Ask him. He says, "As far as the east is from the west, where's that?" There's no end. Sealed in a bag and threw them in the depths of the sea. You go look. And those guys that went down last year or 18 months ago in the sub, and the sub collapsed. And, you know, man can't get there and retrieve it. In other words, God takes my sins away. In Galatians, Paul writes to the church, in verse 3 of chapter 4, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world, the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of" what? "Sons." Wow. Now, he's not talking just to the Jews. He's talking to a Gentile church here. He said, guess what? There was a time when it was just for the Jews, and it was Abraham's descendant. But when the time was right, God said, "All right, it's time for y'all to become children of mine. And because you're sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Wherefore, we are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In John chapter number 8, Jesus declares his mission of deliverance. He's released the woman who had been caught in adultery and brought to him for judgment. He's the only one that could have. He then declares himself to be the light of the world. What he's saying is, see, I'm showing you what I came for. I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. I didn't come to say to that woman, that's it, stone her. I came to say, go and sin no more. I can give you hope. And the Pharisees called Jesus a liar, and then Jesus declares his own heavenly origins and foretells his crucifixion. And then he said in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. And if the son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Oh, when God is the deliverer, there's no doubt about it. I want to say to you, if God has set you free and you pick some stuff back up, it's time to throw it at his feet again today and say, okay, God, my fear, my bitterness, my anger, my addiction, my own way of trying to figure things out, my control freak attitude, I'm just going to lay it at your feet, Jesus, and say, you set me free. You really did unequivocally set me free. And if he has set us free, I believe because he has set us free, we have nothing to look forward to but a home, a city whose builder and maker is God. We have a life free from guilt and fear and shame to live in. Oh, we're not just looking for some temporary fix. He's not just going to fix the economic system of America. He's not going to write the indexes of the stock markets. He's not just going to give us better homes and gardens. He's not just going to give peace and tranquility in our streets, but he has given us righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not just because the Holy Ghost is in us, but we're swallowed up in him. We're in the Spirit. In him we live and move and have our being. That's the way it is. And when God is a deliverer, there's no more bondage, no more fear, no more chains. So if you pick something back up, I invite you today to lay it at his feet. If you just are thankful that God has set you free, just come rejoice. And you may feel a little hanging on of some fear. Shake it off in praise. You may feel a little hanging on in some control freak attitudes. Surrender to him through submission and worship. I praise you, Jesus.